Have any of you bought a car in the last 2 years, 2 or 3 years? Raise your hand if you've bought a car in the last 2 or 3 years. Okay, so a few of you can relate to what I'm going to propose. So whenever you've bought that new car, did you notice that everybody else seemed to have that new car before you bought it? You probably didn't notice that, but after you bought the car, in my case, it was a Buick Century, which I didn't own, but was given to me, and as soon as I got it, I started to realize how many people had a Buick Century. A lot of people have a Buick Century. There's a lot of things that we don't notice simply because we're not looking for it. So, this morning, I'm going to propose to you that Jesus seems to see things that nobody else notices. Have you noticed that about Jesus? The observations he makes, they're so insightful, so deep. What is it that makes a difference with Jesus? Well, I'm going to ask that you use your Bibles this morning. I don't really have much text on the screen as far as verses, but we'll be in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. We'll go through verse 38. But initially, we'll just start with verse 35. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, whether you look in your phone on the YouVersion Bible app, our event is live on the YouVersion Bible app, or if you look in your physical Bible. So it says in verse 35, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness." And then in the next verse it says, "When he saw the crowds," stop there. When he saw the crowds, what do you think that Jesus saw? Because if you're anything like me, sometimes when I look at a crowd, that's pretty much all I see, is a crowd. Nothing more, nothing less. However, Jesus sees something more. He goes on in verse 36. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd." Some translations say, and this is the translation I learned it in, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep are lost. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, and I'm just not jealous of Jesus' job description that he claims for himself. He says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." So that's his job description. He's a shepherd. Have you ever looked into what it takes to be a shepherd? I watched a video about some shepherds, and they proceeded to tell me in this video that a shepherd every month has to get their sheep together, every single one of them, no matter how big the herd, and check their hooves to make sure that they're not getting infected. And then he also has to get out the shears or the clippers, and if there's any soiled fleece, they have to clip it off. Because if they leave it, then it might get infested with bugs, and so then you have bugs making their homes on the hindquarters of your sheep. Not so great. Also, sheep really don't know where to find food. They're kind of, I don't know, dumb, maybe. The shepherd has to every day lead them to green pastures. Now at night, they can't protect themselves, so now the shepherd has to bring them into the pen so that the wolves don't get to them. I'm not real jealous of Jesus' job description, especially when I consider this headline that I found in USA Today in 2005. This happened in Turkey. There's a sheep, and he's walking up next to the edge of a cliff, and for whatever reason, he decides to step off. Well, he falls to his death. Now, there were 1,500 other sheep, and the shepherds are out having breakfast. So from the distance, they watch as their entire flock of 1,500 sheep pour over the edge after the one sheep. Not a smart move there. 450 of them died. The other 1,050 were spared because of a cushioned landing. Oh, man. Not so great. But that is the job that Jesus claimed for himself. Is that what you see when you look at a crowd of people, sheep without a shepherd? Is that what you see when you go and you interact with men and women on a daily basis? So when you get in your car and you're on your way to work and you see your neighbor out getting into his car, do you wave? And do you see sheep without a shepherd? When you are at work and your coworker decides to complain about his day and this lousy day, do you see sheep without a shepherd? When you get back from work and you go to the grocery store to pick up groceries for your wife, and you see the grocer stocking the shelves, do you see sheep without a shepherd? When you go to Gambino's Pizza and you hand the cashier your credit card, do you see sheep without a shepherd? Because that is exactly what Jesus sees, is sheep without a shepherd. We live in a town right here that contains about 6,000 men and women and children. 5,000 of those men and women and children do not attend church regularly, not to mention the surrounding areas of Lawrence and Kansas City that are significantly bigger. And every 8 out of 10 people that you run into every day do not attend church regularly. Here's why this is a problem. It's not like us at the Refuge Christian Church are keeping a scorecard of when you attend church. It's more like this. Jesus is the head, it says in Colossians chapter 1, and we are the body. We're the church. If a hand, per se, is not connected with the body, is there any way for that hand to continue living? If a foot is not connected with the body, is there any way for the foot to continue living? In fact, is there any way for a man or a woman who is not connected with the church to be connected with Jesus if they are not connected with the body, if Jesus is the head? That's why it's a problem. Well, all around us, there are men and women who are asking a question, and this is really a haunting question to me. The question is this: if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the good shepherd, if he does care about me, if he does love me in the patient and even dirty way that a shepherd cares for sheep, why is it that I feel so unloved, so uncared for, and even forgotten? Well, if you are here this morning and you are happening to feel a little lost, a little frustrated, a little uncertain of what your purpose is in life, honestly, this question of why do I feel unloved, uncared for, and forgotten it's an emotionally burdened question. Every one of us carry baggage with us, and so I don't have a good answer for why you feel that way. But I can tell you this. Jesus, the Son of God, came down to this earth willingly, becoming a man. He lived a life just like we did. He was tempted in every way, just like we were, had some of the same struggles, and yet he was without sin. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He showed love to everyone. And then the very people that he came to save, they killed him on a cross. A cross is like a criminal's death. I mean, this is the cruelest death that you can die. You're literally hanging there from nails in your wrist and nails in your feet, and you have to push yourself up to even get a breath of air, and this can go on for days and days. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. And then, on the third day, he rose again. And that's the good news, because not only did he pay the penalty for our sin, he gave us new life. Somehow I find that comforting. So if you're here today and you feel lost, do know that Jesus cares about you. But let me turn this question around. And if you have been a Christian for a while, let me ask you the same question. If Jesus is who he says he is, why do so many men and women around us feel unloved, uncared for, forgotten, or lost? It's a hard question. And it disturbs me some just because we're part of the body. We're part of Jesus' body here. There's a story that I wrote about a little lamb. The little lamb is wandering around in the dark woods. He cannot find the way. He feels lost. He's confused, unloved, uncared for, broken. Well, one day he heard the voice of his shepherd calling to him. And so he decided that he was going to go to the shepherd. He heard the voice. He knew that the shepherd cared about him, and so he came. And as he exited the dark woods, there was the shepherd kneeling on the ground and weeping. The little lamb went up to the shepherd, and the shepherd looked up at the lamb and said, "I love you. I care about you. I've brought you up, and I want you. I want a relationship with you, little lamb." But he said also this, "Now, I want you to go back into the dark woods and tell others how to hear my voice. Tell them what my voice sounds like." But the little lamb, his heart was stricken with fear. He didn't want to go back into the dark woods for fear that perhaps he would forget what his master's voice sounded like. Perhaps he would forget. And so, despite the pain that he saw in the shepherd's eyes, he said, "No, I don't think I can do that." And so that night, the shepherd lay down to sleep, and the little lamb lay down with the shepherd. And he woke up the next morning, and the shepherd was gone. He didn't know what to do. He looked, but he could no longer hear the shepherd's voice, and eventually stumbled back into the woods. On the ground where they had been sleeping, the ground was damp with the tears of the shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. Without Jesus, we are lost. So why wouldn't we want to share the good news? All around us, there are, as mentioned, 5,000 people in our immediate vicinity that do not attend church regularly. And it just gets to you. It makes you look people in the eye with a different lens, a different kind of love, a different kind of care. Now back to our story that we've been reading in this passage. Did you realize that this is really at the peak of Jesus' 3-year ministry on the earth? He's been healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, teaching the good news about the kingdom, it says. And then we get to this passage here, and unlike what most people would have done when all the people are flocking to somebody, most people would have said something like this: "This is awesome. I got the attention of the entire world, the world at my fingertips. Like, I can just direct people where they need to go and that kind of thing. We're just going to establish a kingdom right here on this earth. We're going to start a new nation." And he could have done that, but that wasn't Jesus' way. Instead, he said, "This is not my way. I'm going to do it my Father's way, my God's way." And he looked at each and every one of the disciples, and he said, "Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Thaddeus, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Judas Iscariot." He looked them in the eye, and he said, "Here's the answer to why there are so few workers." He said, "The harvest is abundant, but but the workers are few. That's the problem. The workers are few. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I have a hunch that Jesus was praying this prayer from the beginning of his ministry. Maybe even since childhood. I don't know. But he says to his disciples, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Therefore pray. Such a simple thing. But that is what the Lord asks of each of us. Will you pray? My mom, this weekend as we were sitting around the lunch table, she said, because I got to go home for just a day and celebrate some birthdays, and she said, you know, I've been praying for Troy. Troy's my brother who's lost. He doesn't know Jesus. He's the only one in my family that doesn't know Jesus, and it breaks my heart. But she said, I think that I'm going to change my prayer. I'm going to start praying that God will send workers to the harvest field. I'm going to start praying that God will send people to shine a light into Troy's life so that he will not have no excuse and he will need to find Jesus because of the light shining and casting out the darkness. So our prayer is that in the next 6 months, 3 workers will interact with Troy and shine the light of Jesus into his life. That is the power of God working through prayer. But here's the other part of this story that just really throws me through a loop. Jesus has been praying, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. In the very next chapter, in chapter 10, he sends out the 12 disciples and he said, go, do the same things that I have been doing. Now, he could have kept them there. He could have used his disciples as crowd control. Would have been a whole lot easier. Keep them close so you can speak truth into their lives. But that's not what he did. He sent them out. And even in Luke, he sends out the 70 following the same prayer in Luke chapter 10. Jesus has a way of turning things on their head and doing them in a different way, but in fact has a bigger impact in the long run than the shorter run that we tend to think of in our minds. We want more money faster. We want more this faster, but it's just not the way it works. So, that is really the action step for this morning, to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest field. And I'm kind of rewording that a little bit to make it more personal. Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. So from now on out, I would like to ask for your participation. I'd like to ask for you to pray this prayer with me. So whenever I say, so pray, I would like you to say, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. So let's practice. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Again, so pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. One more time, Lord, so pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. That is my invitation to you, that we pray this prayer. Why wouldn't we? It's what Jesus did. Kind of to bring this a little bit more personal, there was a lady that I ran into at Z's in Lawrence, and she proceeded to tell me a little story. She said that she had kids, and her husband had a friend who brought over a pig, of all things, and offered it to them for free. It was a gift. Now all the kids and her were just super pumped about this. I mean, what's cooler than having a pig around? So, anyways, her husband's like, well, we can take this pig in, but here's the thing. At some point, we do gotta, like, eat it. Well, they were okay with that, at least at first, until they started raising the pig and just kind of falling in love with it. The pig went wherever they went. But the day finally came. The pig was The pig was old enough to be butchered. And so her husband took the pig off, and she said she was fine until her husband got back and brought out the little packages of white packages with the meat in it, and they put it in the freezer. She kind of left it in there for about 2, 3, 4 weeks, but finally I was like, I'm gonna have to get this pig out. And see, here's the thing. They had also named this pig Charlie. Not the smartest move to make of a pig you're going to eat. Well, she put it in the pan and starts stirring it around with the spatula, and this is where she got me. She said, you know, in that moment, I had a moment of worship. And I was like, wait, what? You had a moment of worship? What do you mean? And she said, well, that little pig gave his life so that I could have food. And in that moment, I was both very sad, because I knew that she didn't know Jesus. And Jesus is the only person that can give us new life, and he died for us once for all. It doesn't matter how many pigs that you kill and eat, it's not going to satisfy for eternity. But Jesus' sacrifice did. That's what we're here about. That's why we're praying the harvest prayer. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. With a little more excitement. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Now, for a moment, I would like to dream with you. What happens when we pray this prayer? I think it does two things. First, it changes our heart. And second, it changes the hearts of those around us. It changes our heart and changes the hearts of those around us. So let's suppose that one of you decides that you're going to pray the harvest prayer every day. You're going to pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Let's suppose that you did that. And next thing you know, you run into a person who doesn't know Jesus. You introduce them to Christ. I heard a really cool story about someone who did that on a missions trip this morning. Very excited about that. But they shared Christ with them. They came to know the Lord. And then they started meeting together and praying together. And they started praying the harvest prayer together. You know, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Here at the Refuge Christian Church, we have refuge groups. Well, let's suppose that this little group of two decides, well, we need to share this love with everybody else. We need people to feel cared for and loved and found. And so they started a refuge group. Next thing you know, this refuge group, all of them are praying, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Some of them are getting involved in ministry teams. Some of them are going to other churches to serve. You name it. But it's because one person started by praying the harvest prayer, and now you have a whole group, maybe 12 people, praying, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Isn't that awesome to think about? But let's imagine for a moment that as that group prays the harvest prayer, they realize that there are so many more lost people out there that need Jesus. And maybe a year into their meeting together and praying together, they realize, we got to do something about this. So the original person who started that prayer says, you know what, I'm going to take Joe over here and Barb, and we're going to go start another group. And we're going to start praying, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Do you realize that if that were to continue and the original group and the other group would split, would multiply would be the right word to use. Do you realize that we could potentially, in 10 years I calculated, have 6,000, more than 6,000 people meeting in refuge groups if this happened year after year? That sounds crazy. And you might think it's impossible, and maybe it's too idealistic. But regardless, what I do know is this. Our God is the God of the impossible, and his heart is for people who are lost, and we need more workers in his harvest field. So will you pray? Because I can bet my life on it, that if every one of us were praying the harvest prayer, what happens in the next 10 years will be beyond your imagination. I can guarantee it. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. So here's the challenge. This is actually not a new challenge. Last year, Jeremiah challenged the church to get their phones out and to set an alarm for 9:38, because this prayer is found in Matthew 9:38. So I'd like to ask you to do that now, to get your phones out, set an alarm for 9:38, either a.m. or p.m., whichever you desire. Set it for that, and then whenever your alarm goes off, pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. Looks like I'm pressing buttons. So anyways, I'll give you a minute to do that, and then I have a follow-up. Okay, I don't know where you guys are at in this process, but how many of you are willing to do this or have done this? Raise your hand if you've went ahead and set an alarm on your phone. Okay, I see probably maybe 10 people or so, something like that. Fantastic. It's not too late to change your mind and do this. So you can continue on, but you guys are officially the crazies in the room. And you have joined me on this adventure. So I've been praying for more workers in the harvest field since Jeremiah issued the challenge. But I really got into it at the beginning of this year of just praying this at 9:38 a.m. and 9:38 p.m. So you're just joining the party. You're joining Jeremiah and myself in praying this prayer. Lord, send out more workers into your harvest prayer. Now, we're going to take this a step further. So, if you happen to have cell signal in here and you happen to have data on your phone, I'd like to encourage you to get on the Refuge Christian Church page, like it if you haven't, and then I would like for you to check in to the Refuge Christian Church, and you see this cool hashtag up here, hashtag 938 Harvest Prayer. I would actually... be really cool. Okay. There we go. If you would post this, hashtag 938 Harvest Prayer, hashtag learn to pray. Maybe post a picture of yourself if you want. That's okay. It'd be good. The goal of this is to get people to start asking questions. So, have any of you done this yet? No? Okay. Working on it. Jeremiah and Megan got this picture thing going, so we're good. Cool. Now, it's still not too late to do this because on Facebook, every day this week, there will be a post that comes up at 9:38. This post will be a challenge for you to do something one of them, I believe, is say somebody, say, I'm thankful for so-and-so in the church. Or I'm thankful for such and such a person. Maybe it's somebody that had an impact on your life and helped you to become a worker in the harvest field. So each and every day there will be a specific challenge, and I'd encourage you to get on there and take the challenge. So every day this week, I think it would be really cool, and if 20 of you decided to do this, we would have 140 posts with this hashtag 938 Harvest Prayer on Facebook, and you can see the conversations that are going on by searching on Facebook for hashtag 938 Harvest Prayer. Be really fun, and it's a way for you to stay accountable with your community here at the Refuge Christian Church. So that is my challenge to you. This is for all the crazies in the room. So go for it. Go and pray. So pray. Lord, Send out more workers into your harvest prayer. Let's do it with a little more excitement. So pray, Lord, send out more workers into your harvest field. So let me pray in closing. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your faithfulness. We are overwhelmed by what you see when you look at us, when you look at the men and women all around us, and maybe even some of us in this room who do not know you, who are lost and confused and feel unloved and uncared for and forgotten. Lord, we ask that this morning you would take us and use us to be workers in your harvest field, but more, even more so, Lord, that you'd take us and use us to pray, that you would send more workers into your harvest field. We're excited to see what you will do in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So here at the Refuge Christian Church, every week we take communion. We briefly talked about this already in the sermon, what this is all about. But Jesus died on a cross for us. He died for us to pay the penalty for our sins, and he shed blood on the cross. This juice that is up here at the front of the stage, it represents Jesus' body. And we take it so that, and hopefully, like as you carry out through each and every single day this week, you will remember that taste in your mouth. You will remember that Jesus shed his blood for you. When you take of the bread, you will remember that. And you will take that with you, that memory with you throughout the week. Jesus died for you, and he rose from the dead to give you new life. That is why we take of the bread and the juice here at the Refuge Christian Church every week. And may God usher you into his presence when you come forward and take of these two things, two emblems. So I'm just going to pray again, and there's going to be some music playing, and Jeremiah and myself will be up here to accept you, and that what I mean is here to pray with you if you would like to pray, or if you have a decision to make, or you want to talk about what it means to have a restored relationship with God, then come forward and let's set up a time that we can talk about this. This is important. We don't want you to be lost and wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. We have a shepherd. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for all that you will do, and thank you for going through so much pain so that we could have new life.